Okay, let's turn to 1 John. We are at the end almost. We might do one more next week, may not. But 1 John chapter 5, certainty. How certain are you? Certainty is a rarity today, isn't it? Because we live in a time when there's not a lot of certainty. We're just uncertain about things. We live in those times. We know who holds the future. We know that. But what we don't know is what the future holds. We don't know that. I don't know what's going to happen the next minute. That's things that we are uncertain about. Well, we always ask ourselves, you know, young people, will I ever get married? We don't know. Chances are you will, but can't be certain about it. Will I have a big family? Will I have a small family? Will we have children? We don't know. We don't know, do we? How's my job going to be? What's my finances going to be like a year from now? We don't know. How's your hospitalization going to be a year from now? Your insurance? You don't know. You have no idea how it's going to be. How's my health going to be a year from now? You don't know. How am I going to die? You don't know. It's all uncertain. You know, you have your ruthers. You have your wishes. But they are uncertain. We have no idea what the next moment holds for us. I was just thought about the president at Piedmont Bible College, Charles Petty, young man, early 60s. And they had, I don't know if I've told you the story, but anyway, Piedmont was getting ready to move. They had had a donation years ago, a guy that had left them a right good sum, a little over $1 million, I think, when he died. And it was kind of in some legalities and all, so it was just sitting there, and they were trying to get all the legalities worked out. Well, all of a sudden, Haynes comes to Piedmont, that big industry there in Winston-Salem, and they got a huge building with a lake, with an exercise track and all. I mean, modern, huge building. I don't know how many acres of land, pretty good size. And they offered it to Piedmont Bible College, or International University now, Carolina National University, I think it is. They offered it to them and said, would you be interested? Well, yeah, but we got to get some money. Now, all of a sudden, now here's the thing. All of a sudden, the president is excited. Well, sure he is, because it seems like the Lord is working here. Well, he goes to Salem Baptist Church, is right next to Piedmont, and they have a pretty good sized Christian school. Well, they came over and asked him during this same time, within a week, can we use some of your classrooms for our Christian school? Are there any available? He said, well, I can do better than that. He said, I'll sell you the whole school. Well, he was excited. He said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we need to sell the college here so we can move out to this new building. Great. Things are working out. And then within that same week, here comes a lawyer to him and says, listen, you, that money that was left to you, all the has been worked out. The legalities have been cleared out, everything. And in fact, you're going to get a little more than what you expected. Things are working out great. All is working out great. And he's shouting. I mean, he made a video of it, put it on YouTube, put it out on Facebook, and was talking about it and how God had worked through all of that. Well, about 2 months ago, he's speaking to the church there in Winston-Salem, the president. And when he finishes, he has a heart attack. And they take him to the hospital, but he died. Well, what in the world? He was so excited. And the reason is this, they think. And it very well could be. The sale fell through. Everything that he was so excited about fell through because Salem, the bank would not allow Salem to have the money to buy Piedmont because churches are a risk to financial establishments, the banks, because churches are up and down. You might have 100 members this week and 30 the next, and then you're not able to pay off a loan. And they'll tell you that. Churches are a risk when it comes to getting loans. Well, they couldn't get the money. So now, Haynes comes and said, well, we can't wait. We gotta sell this building. So they did. So all of a sudden, it's like his world comes crashing down. Somebody said he probably died of a broken heart. And it may very well have been depression. Did he know that the moment he stepped in that pulpit, that was going to be his last message? You know? He have any idea that this is going to fall through? No. You can't be certain. You can't be certain. There are so many uncertainties in this life. So, last week, we ended with a message in verses 11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he hath not the Son hath not life. Folks, that's a certainty. If you have trusted Christ and he is your Savior, you are guaranteed eternal life, and you are guaranteed that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That is a certainty that you can take to the bank. That is for sure, because that's God telling us so right there. He didn't say might. He didn't say maybe. He said he that hath the Son, you've got life. He's talking about eternal life. He that don't have the Son, they don't have life. So he's telling us that in verse 13, he continued, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. You ain't wishing. It's not wishing. You ain't a hope so. It's a know so. You may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can put your trust, your belief in the name of Son of God, in who he is. That's what it's talking about. That is a certainty. In a world that is so uncertain, you can bank on that one. We can bank on that one. Well, this morning we're going to look at another certainty. And this certainty that we're going to look at this morning comes from that one we just looked at. And that is the certainty of our prayers. They are certain in an uncertain world. Now, again, we want to look at that because that is we can be absolutely sure, confident, as a child of God, that we do have a Father in heaven that hears our prayers. That you can bank on. That is another certainty that you have as a child of God. So we're going to look at this morning the certainty or the confidence or the assurance of prayer. And that's what we want to look at. What is prayer? It is a child talking to the Father. It don't have to be flowery words. It don't have to be repeating the same thing all the time. It is, when your child, a father, you've been a father, when a child comes to you, they usually just talk to you. Because you're their father. When we go to God the Father, we're just talking to him. If you can talk, you can pray. I talk to Don, then I can pray. Because that's all it is. I don't have to be word perfect. I don't have to have some nice long words that sound good, and I don't have to repeat stuff just to make the prayer go longer. If it's only a 5-second prayer, then I'll pray. You can pray it while you're driving. You don't have to kneel. You don't have to stand with your hands in the air. You can pray. It's talking to your Father, a loving, caring, divine Father. You are His child, and you just talk to Him. And you open your heart to Him. He already knows what's there anyway. You open your heart to Him, because that shows that you are dependent on Him and you can trust Him. That's what prayer is. It's just a conversation that you are talking to God. Now, if we look at this, when we think about prayer, it's all kind of questions that come up. Because prayer sometimes can be kind of confusing. It shouldn't be, but it is. Because we've dealt with some of them. On Wednesday night, we've talked about prayer. And what about prayer? There are questions that do arise when it comes to prayer. How should I pray? What should I pray? Does prayer change God? Does it change things? Big question. So there are questions that we, as Christians, we certainly ask. And then the big one is, why does He answer some and don't answer others? Why, when I pray, it just seems like He's like in Psalm 83, you're silent. You don't hear anything. And we live in an instant age, you know, I want it right now. You know, everything's got to be right now. And we kind of let that spill over to our prayer life. We pray, well, if God don't answer in 2 days, I just stop praying. Sometimes I don't give Him an hour. I just stop praying. Well, how are we to look at prayer? Can we be sure that God will hear us? Now, we're going to look at this section here. And I want us to read first, verse 14 to 17. This is the confidence, the assurance, the certainty that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, that's a kind of a real important statement there. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. But we'll look at that in a minute. So we want to look at these verses here, four verses, 14 through 17. And we're going to look at four things about these verses. We're going to see a promise. We're going to see in these verses a problem. Always got a problem somewhere. The incentive and the illustration that John's going to give us. So let's look at these and notice what he says. Verse 14 and 15, we have the promise. This is the confidence, this is the assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever He has, we know that we will have the petitions desired. Now, John had already said that over in verse 21 and 22, chapter 3. He said, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, assurance toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him," verse 22, chapter 3. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? Now, the word confidence is assurance. You can rest in it. It is a certainty. It is absolute assured. And so, what John is saying here, because of the gift of eternal life that we saw earlier, that the believer has confidence to go before God. In Hebrews it says boldness. Literally means same thing, that you can go with confidence before God in prayer to the very throne room of God. You can come in boldness. And God delights in that because you're trusting Him. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. Just read. This is a wonderful passage, I think. When we think we've come to the end of our rope, I like this. In chapter 4, Hebrews, you know it very good. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, here's one here. You know, we hear people say, well, I'm going through a lot, and somebody say, well, I understand. Well, no, you don't. You know, they say that, but they really don't. Okay. Now, you may have been there, and you have some idea. But here it says, here's one that can say, I know what you're going through. But he knows. Jesus Christ knows what we're facing. He said, that's the kind of high priest we have. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All your temptations, all of that. He knows what you're facing. Let us, because of that, therefore, come boldly with confidence, with assurance, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a wonderful few verses in it. Go there. Well, let's go back over to what John says now. How can we pray with boldness, we pray with confidence, we pray with certainty, we pray with assurance. We don't waver like James says. We pray knowing that God's going to hear us. Now, there are two reasons we can base this on. There are two truths that John brings out here in the text. How can we be certain? Verse 14, we can be certain because it says, He hears us. We can be certain that He hears us. The certainty of that. The second one we find in verse 15, he says, we know we have petitions, the certainty of us getting what we pray for. Those two things. The certainty of Him hearing and the certainty of having. Now, when we pray, it might be they're not answered because we pray, as James says, wavering. And now in James, he's talking about wisdom. He's specifically wisdom. But he says we are to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Don't doubt God while you're praying. Nothing wavering. You know, sometimes we're praying in the back of our mind, say, well, I know He ain't going to do this, but I'll keep praying. That's not going to work. No, you pray. We pray with expectancy, with confidence, with assurance. You do that. And don't pray, you know, we call, sometimes you pray biased prayers, you know. In other words, you already know what you're going to do, you just pray because you're supposed to. No, you rid yourself of that. And you pray. And you pray, that's it. And you don't pray knowing, you know, I'll get through this prayer and then I'll go on with it. That's kind of like a biased type of prayer. So, hear the prayers. Now, again, if we're not careful, we can pray and not even realize sometimes, we got a little wavering going on. Never mind. Well, I know He probably won't do this. Probably won't bring it about. But I'll pray it anyway. Now, we take God at His word, right? You know, how often do we come and say this, I take God at His word. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Well, we said, it don't matter where you believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it. Don't matter. But I'm not even sure if that's right. Because sometimes God says it, but it don't settle it in us. Now, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, and it should settle it. But here's the problem. Sometimes we don't trust God with His word. Think about it. We take God at His word, but sometimes we don't trust Him with His word. So what that's saying is, God said it, but can I trust that He'll do it? In other words, what? That in your heart hadn't settled it, even if God said it. Hadn't settled it. So sometimes we better just start with God said it. Unless you let it settle everything. You can take Him at His word, but you may not trust God with His word. Okay? That's like kind of a little bit like Israel we would look at. Now note verse 15 where it says, we have. That is present tense in the Greek. You know what it means? It literally means this. Once you pray it, He's already done it. Now we don't know when He's going to bring it about in your life, but He's already answered it. It's an idea of you pray it, boom, it's done. Now He may not bring it to fulfillment in your life till some time, in His time. It's kind of like this. One day is with 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years in one day. Well, where we're heading in life, God's already there. He's already been there. He's already set up everything. We just haven't got there yet, okay? That's the way it is with prayer. We pray and He does it. It's done. So that's the idea of this having it. You already got it. You already got it. So that's the certainty that we're going to have this. So it means we already have what we have prayed for, and it's just up to God to answer it when the time comes, and His time is always the best. Now, here's the thing. We said there is certainty, there's confidence, there's a surety. There is no uncertainty in Him giving it. There is in Him fulfilling it, because we don't know when it's going to be. That's why we keep praying. God's already taken care of it, answered it, but He just hadn't shown you yet. Just like the psalmist in 83, God's not silent. God's not that. That's what He feels, but He's not. He's not silent. He's already done what He's going to do. He knows about those nations around Israel and all that right now. Here's the thing. Here's the clincher. We don't pray irresponsibly. We don't pray thinking everything is going to be great because of prayer. Because there are qualifications. There are qualifications to God answering our prayers. Now let's look at a couple of them. Go to 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Don't be irresponsible. Don't be presumptuous. Don't presume upon it. God's going to take care of it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is to your men out here. You know, I wish that men all the way, everywhere would lift up, hold hands, praying and all. No, He told Timothy that, but listen, notice this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who? Wife. According to what? Knowledge. Give honor. Don't demean her. Don't speak down to her. Give her honor. Unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Now the weaker there is talking about physical. But you got to understand also, in the time that it's written, women weren't treated too good. The husband's responsibility to honor her, to strengthen her during a very bad society at that time. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, she's your sister in Christ. That your prayers be not hindered. How many of you husbands thought about that? No word, God won't listen to you. There's an obstacle. He ain't going to listen to you. You're wasting your time. You might think He's listening to you, but you're wasting your time. He said, there's a block there. There's an obstacle. That's one qualification. Go to James. We done looked at this one. took a long way. James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask, and you receive not. Why? You ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, prayer simply is about us enjoying things. He says, you ask and you want to consume it upon your own lust, your own pleasures. And we give an illustration of that before. Lord, I wish you'd save my husband so we'd have a little peace in this house. Well, who are you praying for? You're praying that you'd have peace. That's why you're praying for his salvation. It's all about, I'll feel better. It's about me. It's about what I want. And so we can pray, and it's all about me, consuming upon my lust. It is best for me. We don't think about him, it being best for him, because he'll be saved and all, and he'll be on his way to heaven, and we can worship together, but no, I just need a little peace here in the house. Because every time I come home from church, he gets mad because I've been to church. Lord, you need to save him. Help me out. That's what he's talking about. Well, in verse 22 of 1 John, we read, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because, number one, we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing. Disobedience to God's commandments can hinder our prayers. It can hinder our prayers. And then, of course, in our text, verse 14, the big qualifier, according to his will. According to his will. Now, where are we going to find that at? In his word. In his word. We pray according to his will. He is our Father. We are his children. And we pray for things that is not his will for us. Demba might pray for something and he gives it to him. I might pray for the same thing and he don't give it to me. Because he knows what's best for Demba and he knows what's best for me. He will withhold things that we don't need. He will withhold things from us that can be harmful to us, especially in our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. He may withhold those things. There are, listen, a father doesn't give their children everything they ask for. Well, some probably do. Trying to buy love, I think, I don't know. They don't get because some things are dangerous. Some things they don't need. They know their children. They know what is good for them, what's not. And a father's like that. They don't give everything that their children ask for. Our Heavenly Father doesn't. Even if you think it's okay, and it may very well be okay, as far as being right or wrong, but in God's eyes, for you, it's not okay. It's not okay. Someone said this. They said, give to a pig when he grunts and a child when he cries and you will have a fine pig and a bad child. Now, that's very true. That is so true. I might write that down the flyleaf of my Bible. Everything they ask for, they get. And all they're trying to do is just buy love. And they're destroying the child in doing it. Well, again, pray according to his will. Pray according to his will. He will answer. I mean, we used to have a Sears robot catalog. that thing's that big. I used to run through it. We got Amazon today, you know. And you know what? You get a catalog today and ask about that big. I don't even think Sears sends one out anymore. They're about shot anyway. Well, you know, you go through there and you order stuff, but you know what? You're not going to find everything. And so the thing, you're not going to open a catalog and it's not in there and you order it anyway. You know, you ain't going to get it. You're just not going to get it because they don't got it. Now, God is kind of like that. He's not going to give you everything. You know, sometimes we treat them as a warehouse anyway. You know, I said that. I said, we go to God and say, give me this, give me that, and put in our requisition. It's like he's a warehouse. Sometimes God says, you're not getting it. You're just not going to get it. Then sometimes he says, okay. Just like, remember, Israel wanted the king. He said, okay, you want a king, we'll work that out. Yeah, he gave him a king, all right. Sometimes he just kind of lets us have what we shouldn't have. And doesn't do us good. So God just kind of turns things over sometimes, lets us go with it. So now there's the promise. But there are qualifications. We've got to go quick now. I'm going to fly. There's a problem here. There's a problem. Notice what it says. 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. In other words, no matter. You can pray for it if you want to, but guess what? You're not going to get it. Okay. All unrighteous sin, and there's a sin unto death. Now, what is the problem? What is he talking about here? What is he talking about? Well, there are these views. Okay? One view is this. They say that, and we're talking about, what is the sin unto death? Okay? Now, when he says, if any man see a brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. In other words, you see a brother or sister, and you say, and they've got a sin. They're living in sin or whatever. You pray for them. And God will answer that prayer in his time. Now, he will give him life one of two ways. He will restore him back to the fellowship that he had, the life he had in fellowship with the Lord. Or he may just remove him from earth to eternal life right there. Now remember, he's a brother. He is a brother or a sister. But what about this sin unto death? Well, some see it as a sin that is so bad it can't be forgiven. It is murder. It is adultery. It is suicide. And so what they're saying, there's a difference in bad sins and not so bad sins. The bad sins, that's the one to death. Well, what in the world are you going to do with David? Think about what David did. He commits adultery, has the Bathsheba's husband killed. That's pretty bad. And then, remember, he got prideful and all that. I mean, David, you know, and listen, talking about men, David wasn't a good father either. He was a good king, but he was a sorry father. That's why Absalom and Ammon turned out the way they did. But either way, what about, I mean, look at Peter. He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. So it's not, listen, they got these, like, these terrible sins that you can't be forgiven of. But you got these over here that you can. Now, the ones over here that you can, the Catholics think they call them venial sins. They're the kind of light sins. In other words, anger, jealousy, envy, pride, things like that, you know. Yeah, you can be forgiven of them. They ain't no biggie. But you know what? When you read Scripture, God hates sins of the spirit more than sins of the flesh. It's the sins of the spirit that do more damage in homes. It's the sin of the spirit that does more damage in churches. Really? Now, I'm not saying sins of the flesh, okay? I'm just saying that the greatest problems and all come from pride, anger, jealousy, envy, backbiting, all that. No, it's not that. It's not, that's not talking about that. Because 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's all we got to do. So there's a second one. How about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? No. We looked at that a while back. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is ascribing the works of God to Satan. When Christ was doing the miracles, when Christ was doing all that, the Pharisees came. And Christ was doing it through the power of the Spirit in him, Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees said, he does this because he's got a demon in him. That was a no-no. Because they just called the Holy Spirit demonic. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is not what he's talking about here. That is not what he's talking about here. Christ is not on earth. So really, it can't even be done today. There's another one. He's speaking of physical death. A believer who continues in sin, God removed from this life. Now, we know that in the Lord's Supper in Corinth, Paul said, because you take the Lord's Supper unworthily, some are dead. Some are sick, and some of you died. Some of they were believers that died because they took it with no meaning to it. He said, they're dead. Remember what Paul said to the one that was called in 1 Corinthians 5? He said, deliver the one over to destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved. He was talking about physical death there. Well, again, if this is true, then John is teaching a whole new truth here. If this is talking about physical death, what is he talking about? And this will be, what is he saying here? There are two things, there are two ways that John looks at sin in this epistle. He looks at it like as a single act over in chapter 2:1 where it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. So these are just, when he looks at that, that's just a sin as a single act. A sin you did, a sin you committed by a believer. And that believer, he confesses that sin. You have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who you confess it to. And you confess the sin. But then, more than that, in the book of John, he talks about sin, and it is a habitual sin, continuing in sin. No confessing, nothing, just continuing in sin. That's what he's talking about here. That's the sin unto death that he is talking about here. And the reason he is doing that is because what he is saying. These false teachers, now remember the context of the letter. He's ending this letter. These false teachers were continuing to live in sin because they rejected the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, to some in this church, they looked like believers. It was like they were professing believers. They looked like a brother. And so they would pray for them, but God is saying, no way. They have rejected my son. They deny my son. They deny his deity. They deny his incarnation. And they live in sin. That's why when he says in that Latin, that next verse, all unrighteousness is sin. And that's the unrighteousness I believe he's talking about. It is that of the false teachers. And that is the sin which leads to death. And so that was their great sin. And he is saying, don't be praying for them.